All right, we're in Ezekiel here tonight, folks. Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33:1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts, and set him for their watchman, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet, and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Okay, 33, 1, 2, and 3 here. First of all, again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak. Now, you know, again, to remove ourselves just a little bit from the, you know, from the trees here so you can see the forest. You know, people come up with all kinds of weird things these days about what the Lord told them to do. The Lord told me to break dance for Jesus. The Lord told me that I should get a tattoo to glorify the Lord and all that kind of stuff. You know, when you read the Bible, that stuff is all completely foreign. I mean, more often than not, the word of the Lord came to me and said, speak. Now, folks, first thing you ought to be doing is speaking. Man? I mean, there's just all kinds of stories of all kinds of things that people are now doing for the Lord. Most of it is just junk. If you say it's junk, they say, well, you're judging me. Well, yeah, as a matter of fact. But the truth is, it's just garbage. It's just junk. Anyway, so speak. Verse 2. Son of man, speak to the children of thy people. Say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coasts and set him for their watchman, if, when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Now, you know that there is a trumpet. There's not many New Testament trumpets. Now, there's a prophetic trumpet. But as far as the only real trumpet that you know, relates to this in the New Testament, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And it's talking about in a chapter talking about yakking in tongues. It's saying if a trumpet sends forth an uncertain sound, then nobody knows what to do. I mean, if a trumpeter is sounding a charge, people need to know to charge. If it's sounding retreat, let's retreat. If we're assembling, let's assemble. But if it's just a higgledy-piggledy mess like some stuff that Marcia and I heard on the way to church tonight on 99.5, I don't know what to do. And verse 3, I mean, whatever else is true in the New Testament, that trumpet is something clear and set forward. It's speaking. It has to do with doctrine. It has to do with teaching. It has to do with witnessing and testifying and so on and so forth. So, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people. Okay, now folks, biblically speaking, the blowing of the trumpet and in regard to what we're talking about tonight is warning the people. Now folks don't like to be warned these days, you know that. You know what I'm going to say already. But in general, folks don't want to be warned, they want to be coddled. They want to be petted. They want to be caressed. But sometimes somebody has to stand up and say, fire! The bridge is out! And imagine the crime done if you didn't yell fire when there was fire, if you didn't yell the bridge is out when the bridge is out, if you didn't put a poison symbol on a bottle of poison if it's poison. I mean, don't put Coca-Cola, you know, a symbol on something that's poison. Now, some people would probably say Coke's poison, but whatever. Anyway, verse 3, if when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. Now that we would say today, the guy that heard the truth and didn't respond is at fault. But specifically, his blood shall be upon his own head. When the children of Israel crossed Jordan River, went into Jericho, they met Rahab the harlot. She helped them out, and they made a covenant with her that if she would stay in her house when the attack come and put out a scarlet thread out the window so they would know what would happen, that anybody in her house would be safe. But if anybody went outside her house, that they would be killed and the blood would be upon their own head. If anybody in her house was killed by any of the Israelites and they were still in the house, their blood would be on their heads. It's about who's at fault. In 2 Samuel chapter 1, when the guy comes to David and claims to have helped Saul commit suicide, have finished him off, it was untrue, but David said, by your own mouth you've condemned yourself, your blood be upon your own head. Okay? Now the New Testament, that's not just Old Testament. Look in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. I don't know about you, but I get under conviction about being a better witness. Acts chapter 18. Acts 18:4. This is Paul now. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. In other words, I tried. I told you the truth. You rejected me. You rejected it. You blasphemed. It's your problem. Now, the idea is that somebody is going to go to hell if they go to hell, whether you witness to them or not, perhaps. I probably should rephrase that. You may witness to somebody and they may still go to hell, but you don't bear any blame if you've done what you could. Okay? But what we want to avoid, folks, and the reason that we throw money around at missionaries, and I know that some people think, well, the missionary has been coming to our church here lately, man, they've been getting $2,000 a shot. That's a lot of money. We could do a lot of other things with that money. You know, those guys, folks are on the road, and they're doing all that they can to try to get to a field where folks are dying and lost and going to hell. And some of those people are live in loincloths, and some of them, live in clothes just like us and are in first world societies. I understand that's true. But we support Brother Christopherson, we support Brother Kehoe, and you guys pay me, and what we're trying to, the money that goes out, what we're trying to do in the end, folks, believe me, if we didn't have a mortgage, we'd love to do something else with money rather than put it into a building, okay? But there's certain things you got to do business. But folks, what we're trying to do is keep the blood off our hands. I mean, really, that may sound, there's maybe supposed to be a more noble sentiment, a more noble motive. I want to witness to somebody because I love them. And that's a noble thing. But in the end, there's some mornings that you get up that you don't love anybody except you. And so sometimes there has to be something a little less noble. And folks, sometimes what it has to be is, I don't want blood guiltiness. I want to make sure that I do what I can to get somebody saved. And you say, well, after the second admonition, reject. Yeah, and there's a reason to that, folks, but it doesn't hurt to try a couple other times too, right? If a guy blasphemes and walks away and, maybe need to wait a year or whatever, but bottom line is you need to try to do what you can because you want to avoid blood guiltiness. And that's the idea here. Well, you can consider yourself a watchman on the wall. And a lot of times we get the garbage that we get, about the sign and all that, because there's a lot of warnings up. They don't like to be told that they're going to be accountable. But they are going to be accountable. I don't care how often, churches say, well, you're not going to be accountable. They are going to be accountable. And so you should count yourself privileged to be somewhere where you got the truth. And, everybody, I don't know, you look at themes that the world writes about. I'm talking about fiction type stuff. Or, you know, the most popular nonfiction stuff is, you know, a guy or a small group of people that have access to the truth, and in one way, shape, form, or fashion, it's their duty to go save the world. Now, they may have exclusive information that there's a nuclear bomb going to go off in Times Square and all that kind of stuff, and they do all they can, you know, to try to save the world. You know, well, folks, believe it or not, that is one of the oldest themes around, and you're living that theme. I told you Sunday morning that this is the end of the rainbow. This is the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. Okay? You are living that theme. I'm not saying that it's just our church. It's just our group. I'm saying you're a Bible believer. You have the truth. You've been commissioned by God, and you've been given. I mean, nobody appreciates it. It's not about money. It's not about a lot of other things the world appreciates. It's not about Oscars or anything else. It's about you having the truth and giving warning to the wicked that the sword is coming. It's about blowing a trumpet. It's about avoiding blood guiltiness. Verse 4. Then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet, he took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. Now the idea here, sometimes, you know, in the Old Testament, when it starts talking about the soul of a guy, it's kind of a combination of things, and you have to just kind of to see that there's a transparency here. You know, a guy saving his soul in the Old Testament can be talking about him saving his life. In the New Testament, we talk about saving the soul as being something entirely separate from saving life, because we recognize body, soul, and spirit. Just remember, folks, that in the Old Testament, there had been no circumcision made without hands when you get saved. There had been no new birth of a spirit. And so sometimes in talking about even some people losing their lives, God talked about them losing their souls. Sometimes when it talked about him numbering and numbers and so on, there were so-and-so 100,000 souls, okay, as opposed to men or women or lives or whatever. But you say, what does this mean? Probably both. He's both saving his life and saving his soul. We'll talk a little bit more about it in a little while. Verse 6, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. That's a guy dying in his sins, right? So that's why I say he's losing his soul. He's dying in his sins, right? John 8, everybody with me? Okay. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hands. So, I mean, folks, it's not a light thing to have been commissioned as a witness to Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not a light thing at all. It's not that big a deal. I mean, it's understandable that the truth would get through to somebody so deeply that they would choose to take the life they know here, financially, monetarily, and all those things, and go find some people to warn, to go blow the trumpet. Verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman. Okay, God set thee a watchman here. It's not the people back in verse 2 and 3 setting a watchman. It's God setting a watchman. Sometimes you have to keep that in mind because, you'll hear another Christian in your family say, well, what you said at Thanksgiving at the gathering, I wouldn't have said, and I'm a Christian. Well, the reason I said it is because you wouldn't. And there are messages that are preached at our church that are preached at our church because nobody else will preach them anywhere else. Thank you. You're welcome. It's true. I mean, God sets a watchman. There are just some times. Verse 7, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Now, careful, or you miss the last two words. Not only, therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them, but thou shalt warn them from me. Now, you know what that ties into. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You say, but I'm scared of witnessing to people. I don't care. You remember we said Sunday morning for Sunday school, you know, we started out that thing in Galatians chapter 1. There are just some times that it's nice to pray, you know, Lord, take my desire for chocolate away. It's a terrible sin. And God, just take away my desire for coffee. And God does. And it's a wonderful thing. But there are some times, folks, that there are some things. I was joking about chocolate and coffee. It's supposed to be funny. Anyway. But there are some things that, there are some things that can be terrible sins. And you pray, now God, take my desire away and so on. And he doesn't. You say, what do I do now? Quit anyway. Okay, same thing goes with witnessing. You say, but I'm scared. I don't care. You got to start. You got to witness. You say, but, you know, I'm just introspective, and I don't like confronting people. Okay, do it anyway. I'm not trying to be hard-nosed, but it's true. Okay? And like I said, everybody gets all teary-eyed when they hear about a little dog and the house is burning down and the little dog wakes the family and saves the baby and, you know, saves the family Bible even, you know, whatever. But, you know, oh, the little dog, he saved the whole family. And yet a man sometimes will sit around and not do anything to save his family. Say, well, that's just not the way I'm wired. Well, you need to change some wiring. Call an electrician. Do something, but you got it. I mean, there are just things that aren't easy, and sins you got to quit, and things right you got to start, whether you feel like it or not. It's just that way. You say, well, I just think the Lord ought to give me the desire to do it first. Ezekiel. Oh, all right. 33:7. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them, okay, from me. Now, folks, got to get this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, then we are ambassadors for Christ, notice, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Other than by the Holy Spirit, Christ doesn't appeal to people personally anymore. Other than by the Holy Spirit and by the Word of God. Okay? Nobody has seen Christ any time in the last several hundred years appealing. Okay, it's the Word of God, it's the Holy Spirit, and it's a witness. All right, back to verse 7 of Ezekiel 33. Warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. And he says that, anybody want to guess how many times he says that in the Bible? Thou shalt surely die. Nope. Okay, never mind. 13. I know what you're thinking, but never mind. All right. Somebody's going to hit it soon anyway. 13 times. But again, you know, these numbers, it's funny how that works, huh? Thou shalt surely die, verse 8. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. Now again, I remind you here of John chapter 8. You know, you're going to die in your sins, Christ said. And it's the same thing. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Verse 9, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Folks, what it boils down to is you should thank God for your eternal security. Because in the Old Testament, a prophet doesn't do his job, doesn't warn the wicked, and he could go to hell too. Verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and if our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? I mean, he's saying to Israel, this is what you're saying. You're saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us. Now, this is Israel recognizing their sins were upon them and that they were pining away in them. Well, that's what people do that are lost and in sins. They pine away. Sometimes they pine away with emphysema or, you know, sclerosis or, you know, something like that, but they pine away. How should we then live? Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, a couple things there. First of all, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Wicked, 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 wicked. And people go, well, I'm not wicked. I mean, I'm a sinner, but I'm not wicked. No, you are wicked. Because the definition for wicked in verse 11 is those two things in verse 10. Our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them. It doesn't have anything to do, really, with what you've done. It's where you're at. It's where you're going, right? All right, verse 11. I mean, folks, the sweetest old granny in the world can be wicked, and really is. Okay? People have a terrible time with that, do they not? I mean, they just have a horrible time. You know, they cannot accept that it's possible that somebody that, you know, is stuck up in Rush City Prison at this point, after what they did, may be in better shape than somebody that's sitting out here among us and has never done anything to harm anyone. They have a terrible time with that. I mean, how can I go to hell if I've never committed adultery, never murdered anybody, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera? Easy. You die in your sins. Verse 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Okay, now that's something to think about. God's supposed to be a big old mean God in the Old Testament, isn't he? I mean, there are some times that it becomes pretty plain. I mean, the Bible says at the second coming, he's going to shout. He's going to cry out like a wailing woman. And, I mean, he dashes the heads of the little ones against the stones and so on and so forth. And yet, he can still say, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Okay? God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Right? I mean, folks, you got to recognize that there's a couple of things that drive God that we don't understand. And one of them is holiness. And God can be holy and have holy feelings. It doesn't mean that he just enjoys smushing people, but he will smush them. Right? All right. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, verse 11, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? So being in Israel doesn't mean somebody saved. Right? I mean, it didn't mean that in Ezekiel. It really didn't mean that it didn't mean it for, you know, a long time before that. You know, in Genesis 17, Lord says, if your sons don't enter into that covenant by circumcision, I'll cut them off from their people. If somebody goes out and gathers sticks on the Sabbath, I'll cut them off from their people. So you can be in Israel. See, we people have always done this. We've always played this game. If we join the right club or are born into the right club, then we must be okay. No, you're not. It has always been a personal accountability. It has always been that. Yeah, an Israelite in the Old Testament had a leg up, frankly, on a Gentile in the Old Testament. I'll grant you that. But that Jew was just as personally responsible as a Gentile. Anyway, verse 12. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. Now, today, because we have fundamentalism, fundamentalists, have clearly understood that salvation today is by grace through faith, and that there is no righteousness that will do besides the righteousness of God through faith. So far, they can okay this. I mean, so far in verse 12. But I still insist, the average fundamentalist does not read the Bible very carefully, much less Ezekiel. All right? Because verse 12 again. Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered, but for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Now, if you read that carefully and parse that carefully, you realize that he's talking about something entirely different than what we operate under here. Okay? I mean, you just have to see that. Grant you, if we're talking about mere mortal physical life here, if you depart from your righteousness and doing the right thing, yeah, it may be that God will kill you or you'll kill yourself. I'll grant you that. But this is a lot more than that, folks. Verse 13, when I shall say to the righteous, there's none righteous, no, not one. The problem is that in the Old Testament, once again, I tell you this now, and this is heresy, just heresy. This is where we go way awry, folks. This, as Bible believers, is where we go way awry from a whole bunch of folks that are so far lined up with us, okay? The fact of the matter is that in the Old Testament, a man's righteousness counted. It wasn't everything. It wasn't all that it should be, and it wasn't the righteousness of God. But a man who kept God's law and did the best he could, God still counted righteous. And when the guy died, he went to Abraham's bosom, the place where the rest of the righteous were, and waited till Jesus Christ could come and pay for his sins so that his iniquity, the remainder of his iniquities, could be taken care of. The fact is, if you can just get through your head that your righteousness doesn't count at all today, period. That part is true, okay? But it is also true that in the Old Testament, an individual's personal righteousness may not have counted for much, and it wasn't the righteousness of God, but it did count. And a guy that would not do, I'm talking do, righteousness, works, was going to go to hell. And so in the Old Testament, it is true, folks, that works had something to do with it. Now, this is, I'm telling you, I'm sorry. I wish that I could, maybe I should just teach part of the truth. But, again, you know, I'm teaching what I'm reading and studying, and I'm sorry that the average fundamental Baptist in the Sword of the Lord does not agree. I'm really sorry, but I don't know how to get around this, because it just keeps coming up over and over and over and over again. I'll give you a few examples here. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, this is Old Testament stuff, and you'll never, ever hear this kind of stuff discussed in fundamental churches, Sword of the Lord churches. The good news, listen to me before you get mad and leave, the good news, before you give this CD to somebody, the good news is that we are in agreement, perfect agreement, about this day and age. I'm glad for that. I mean, the average Baptist church around here believes in eternal security and that you get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ. I'm glad for that. Okay? That part's good. We believe just like them in that. But we do not believe what they believe about the Old Testament. They have not digged deep enough. Nor do we believe about the future, some things that they believe with regard to the future. I mean, to them, everybody has always gotten saved by believing in Jesus, and everybody always will get saved by believing in Jesus. Everybody just says, always believe in Jesus. Everybody's had eternal security, and you know, they run to Abraham and they run to David, and folks, it's not true. It's just not true. Now, I'm saying that to emphasize that you got the Cadillac of Cadillacs here. I mean, buddy, I mean, it may be more than a Cadillac. It might be a Ford. I don't, you know. And this is as good as it gets here, because, I mean, you are the crowning work of something that God started a long time ago. And when God's people turned this thing down, he turned it over to a bunch of Gentiles and gave them the whole kit and caboodle. And you get saved by doing nothing other than receiving Christ. And you're kept by doing nothing. Kept by the power of God and the salvation. You're going to be delivered to heaven, his children. You have the privilege of all you do only being necessary for securing your reward and your inheritance rather than your sonship. Okay? That's not always been the case. For instance, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. Now, I'm going to give you a real brief thing here on the fact that we are so accustomed to saying our righteousness, your righteousness in this day doesn't count for anything. You can't do anything that pleases God. That's true. Before salvation, that's true. But it wasn't always that way, just so you know. Now, what I'm showing you is a Band-Aid. What I'm showing you here is second best. It's a, you know, it's a stopgap measure. God gave the law because a man was a sinner and he had to do something to stop the bleeding until he could bring the plan together. Okay? That's what we're looking at here. This is a Band-Aid, a big old nasty Band-Aid that just, you know, kept things from going completely to hell until the Lord can get Christ here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 24, the Lord commanded us to do all His statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be, now notice, not God's righteousness, right? Our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. If you want to see it in the New Testament, say, well, that's the Old Testament. Okay, we'll look in the New Testament. Look in Luke chapter 1. Technically, it's the New Testament, kind of. Luke chapter 1. Look what it says about John Baptist's mom and dad. Now, technically, this is still the Old Testament. I hope you realize that. Until Christ, at least, well, died for our sins, but until, you know, He said, this is the New Testament in my blood. It was not the New Testament until late. But in Luke chapter 1, notice verse 5. There were, or was, in the days of Herod the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God because they believed in Christ? No, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now, folks, that's the thing. You know, we come to the New Testament and think, people think, oh, boy, sure is glad to be in the New Testament. Things sure are easy now. No, that's not true. Sin is even more sinful in the New Testament than in the Old. If God had laid the sledgehammer down in the Old Testament, I mean, what? Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, you realize that if a man committed adultery, that there was no sacrifice for that. I mean, literally, if you committed adultery, there was no forgiveness. You're dead meat. You're going to hell. Okay? The New Testament says that if a man look on a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. Now, folks, if God had applied that New Testament principle in the Old Testament, there would be no men left. You see what I'm saying? I mean, if every man that hated his brother, was a murderer, there was no sacrifice for murder. If you committed adultery and murdered, you were up a proverbial creek, buddy. Spiritually speaking, I'm serious. You see what I'm saying? If that's why the New Testament is not easier. Sin is more exceeding sinful today. The Lord didn't lower the boom, really, until the New Testament. Otherwise, everybody would be dead. Okay? But the point is, in Luke, here are these folks. They walk in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were righteous before God. What's it mean? It means they kept the statutes, they kept the commandments, they kept the feasts, and they made the sacrifices. And where they failed, they trusted the blood of bulls and goats and did what they could, and God accepted that for a time. That was their righteousness. It was theirs. It was righteousness that they wrought. It was theirs. And it was a poor second to the righteousness of God which comes when Jesus Christ saves you. Okay? But that was all they had. Okay? If you want to see it again, look in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. I'm not going to keep beating you to death with it, but it's to show you folks that there was a righteousness in the Old Testament that did count for something. And it wasn't the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm not, To say that somebody earned their way to heaven in the Old Testament is not really technically true, because nobody was good enough and it took the grace of God too. But the way to think about it is, if a guy was careless about walking in the ordinances of the Lord, you know, in the Old Testament, what would happen? He's dead meat. So those works did matter. And that righteousness in the Old Testament was in part a man's working. Okay? Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Well, amen. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So there was a righteousness gained by a man living by the law. It's just not good enough today. So that's why you have, that's why you had an issue with works in the Old Testament. And folks, after the body of Christ is gone, the works are going to come back in the tribulation and the millennium. And that is why Pentecostals have fought with Baptists for as long as there have been Pentecostals and Baptists, and both sides are partially wrong. Because the average Baptist believes in eternal security for everybody, and it's not true. And a Pentecostal believes somebody could lose his salvation all through the Bible, and it's not true. They're both right in part. The Baptist is right about this day and age. You can't lose your salvation. It's complete. It's the righteousness of God plus nothing. The Pentecostal is right about the Old Testament and about the tribulation. Okay? So we're kind of Baptocostals. Ezekiel. No, I'm an independent Baptist. I don't want you to get you upset, but it's 33:13. But I'm serious. I mean, folks, how many times do you think Jack Hiles studied through Ezekiel 33? None, apparently, by his preaching. Okay, that's my issue. Is you know, if you're going to be a Bible teacher and preacher, then study the Bible before you teach and preach it. Verse 13, 33:13. When I shall say to the righteous, see, somebody can be righteous in the Old Testament. And now you can't. You can't. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, in his all his righteousnesses shall not be remembered. So a guy can blow his righteousness in one blow here in the Old Testament. But for his iniquity that he hath committed, he shall die for it. Again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed. You remember the short guy, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. I just couldn't think of it. You remember when he came down? I'm sorry. When he came down, when he fell out of the tree and all, Christ went home to eat with him and so on. And Zacchaeus, you know, up and says, if I've taken from any man, I'm going to restore him so many fold, da 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 da. And the Lord said at that hour, he said, this day is salvation come to this house. Now Zacchaeus didn't say, oh Lord, I receive you as my personal Savior. He said, if I've done a man any wrong, I'll restore him. Well, here it is. And I'll remind you where that happened in Luke, it's still the Old Testament. Because Christ hadn't died for our sins. But that's what it's talking about. So Jesus Christ was actually here in a seam between dispensations, you know, where, you know, he's trying to intermingle what was going to be with what already is, but, you know, he kept getting caught in the middle. Well, here that thing is. Verse 14, again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right. If the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life, without committing iniquity, he shall surely live and not die. Well, yeah, that's mortal life too, but if you were going to die in your sins, it's spiritual life as well. Right? Verse 16, none of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right. It's not about turning and believing on Jesus Christ, doing lawful and right. It's the Old Testament. That doesn't work today. You have to receive Christ. But I'm saying, he shall surely live. Verse 17, yet the children of thy people say, the way of the Lord is not equal. And that's what they still say, isn't it? You know, the God of the Bible, you know, he's just not fair. It's just not fair. He's not equal. How'd you like to stand before God having said, God is not just. God is not equitable. God's an unjust judge. Nobody is going to escape the judgment seat of Christ. I mean, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess to God. Nobody's going to leave the judgment seat of Christ, the white throne judgment, thinking that. They're going to leave having said, you're right. Verse 17, but as for them, their way is not equal. When the righteous turneth from his righteousness and committeth iniquity, he shall even die thereby. And if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do that which is lawful and right, he shall live thereby. Yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. O ye house of Israel, I will judge you, every one after his ways. It came to pass in the 12th year of our captivity, in the 10th month, in the 5th day of the month, that one that had escaped out of Jerusalem came unto me, saying, the city is smitten. Now remember this thing with Ezekiel. Ezekiel was in the first wave of the captivity that went away. There was more than one way. We think about the captivity. We think about Nebuchadnezzar just coming in and packing up everybody and calling everybody all at one time. That's not what had happened. There were some folks that went in, and then years later, Nebuchadnezzar, you know, came in after setting up two or three kings, and Zedekiah rebelled against him, came and besieged the city, and then finally, after years, Jerusalem was finally once and for all taken and, you know, the temple and all plowed under. That's what he's talking about. Ezekiel's already been in captivity for years, and now they get word Jerusalem's taken. Verse 22, now the hand of the Lord was upon me in the evening, afore he that was escaped came and had opened my mouth until he came to me in the morning, and my mouth was opened and I was no more dumb. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, they that inhabit those wastes of the land of Israel speak, saying, Abraham was one and he inherited the land, but we are many, and the land is given us for an inheritance. Wherefore, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, ye eat with the blood, lift up your eyes toward your idols and shed blood. Shall ye possess the land? Ye stand upon your sword. Ye work abomination. Ye defile everyone his neighbor's wife. And shall ye possess the land? Say thou thus unto them, thus saith the Lord God, as I live, surely they that are in the waste shall fall by the sword. And him that is in the open field will I give to the beasts to be devoured. And they that be in the forts and in the caves shall die of the pestilence. The Lord has a wrench for every nut. Verse 28, for I will lay the land most desolate, and the pomp of her strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be desolate, that none shall pass through. Then shall they know that I am the Lord, when I have laid the land most desolate, because of all their abominations which they have committed. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses. Now, watch this. I'm not going to have a lot of time to comment on this. I'm going to close up here. But watch, if you've never read this through, watch how this works. They're talking against thee by the walls, Ezekiel, right? And in the doors of the houses. And speak one to another, every one to his neighbor or brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love. There are people that wouldn't say anything hateful. No, they wouldn't say anything spiteful. But their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. Boy, he's really a good preacher, isn't he? But they're still not going to change. Now, folks, you know people like that. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. Now, folks, this is a characteristic of people that are under judgment and the hammer's fallen. You live in Laodicea. And, you know, it's amazing sometimes, you know, that, you know, somebody who visits says, "Well, that was a very nice sermon." And I know they're lying like a dog when they say it. They can't wait to get out of here. That's very nice, you know. They're not going to do it. It's Laodicea, and the hammer's fallen. Verse 33, "And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come. Then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." Now, that ought to be something that you ought to be able to hang your hat on with being a witness that we were talking about earlier. Your family, you know, I mean, now you're a clown. Pretty soon they'll be having you up at Thanksgiving asking you to say something so they can laugh. But when it comes to pass, your soul comfort may be that they will then know that there hath been a prophet among them. Bryce? Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Okay, let's stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer here. Went a little late, so we won't sing any more here tonight. Remember the petition back there on the back, if you guys want to sign it. I appreciate you doing that. If you need more copies, we can do that too. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray you help us to be the kind of witnesses you want us to be. Father, we often don't think of ourselves as prophets, but Lord, we have a free speech. We have free ability to go and spread the gospel just about anywhere, anytime. I pray that you'd give us wisdom in doing so. May you give us fruit for doing it. Give us, more than anything else, the courage to do so. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.